Our reading this morning comes from Luke chapter 10. We'll begin reading at verse 22 and read on through verse 37. Hear now the word of God. Luke chapter 10, verse 22. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Then he turned to his disciples and said privately, Blessed are the eyes which see the things that you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see what you see and have not seen it, and to hear what you hear and have not heard it. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, What is written in the law? What is your reading of it? So he answered and said, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, You have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live. But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, And who is my neighbor? Then Jesus answered and said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. On the next day when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper and said to him, Take care of him, and whatever more you spend when I come again, I will repay you. So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And he said, He who showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said to him, Go and do likewise. Now, it's not clear whether this man heard Christ speaking to his disciples. This is a parable that's unique to Luke's Gospel, and it's one of the best known stories in the Bible. Some have termed this an allegory, that it's really a story about Christ. But that's not how Jesus uses it. It's not an allegory, but a parable. The Good Samaritan is not Jesus. The Good Samaritan is you. And the point of the parable is given there in verse 37. Go and you do the same. Love makes no excuses and never looks for a way out. There are people who think they have it all together. And this lawyer is one of them. He's pretty confident about his own status. He probably heard Jesus telling the disciples that many prophets and kings have desired to see what you see and have not seen it, and to hear what you hear and have not heard it. Jesus is teaching his disciples there that the fulfillment of the Word of God is coming to pass in his ministry. Now, this lawyer is not a lawyer in our secular terms. He would have been someone with a thorough knowledge of the Torah. He would have been among the best teachers of Israel. And of course, he knows the way. Of course, he doesn't have to worry about salvation. And he asks this strange question about inheriting eternal life. How do you inherit eternal life? By doing something. He is sure he must do something in order to qualify. He's a typical legalist. And these people who have it all together are pretty confident that they can show you how. And Jesus turns the test on him. In verse 26, he turns the test on him using the Torah. And he says, "What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?" And the lawyer provides a clear and correct answer. He quotes from Deuteronomy 6, which is in Jewish tradition, the great Shema. It's something that Jews pray every day, several times a day. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might." And then he quotes from Leviticus 19, verse 18, that we just read. "You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." And this is a cooperative reply. Jesus is not testing the lawyer, but he's asking how he reads the law. You see how Jesus leads people on to examine their own thoughts and their own consciences. And Jesus tells him, "You've answered correctly." One other time in the Gospels, when Jesus was asked, "What are the two greatest commandments?" he gave the same answer, of course. But the condition for eternal life, for inheriting eternal life, is very great. In verse 28, in Greek, you can make a distinction between a simple imperative, "Go, do this, and you will live," and an ongoing imperative. And the Greek imperative in verse 28 should be translated as an ongoing. "Keep doing this, and you will live." So you have to keep doing this. And if you stumble in any way, and if you fail in any way, you will need grace. And this is the point of the parable that Jesus goes on to teach, that we all need grace. And the lawyer is probably amazed at this point that Jesus agrees with him. But people who have it all together often don't understand their serious flaws. And so the lawyer's response in verse 29, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" shows that he really didn't understand. And he's trying to pursue testing Jesus. Who is my neighbor? The Greek term neighbor means more than the next door person. There's some confusion about what this word means. Then, in Jesus' day, just as in today in the Christian church, the Jewish teachers, we know from the Sermon on the Mount, taught, "You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy." And Jesus, of course, turns that on its head. And he says, "You shall love your neighbor and you shall love your enemy also." In Leviticus 19, verse 18, it can be read that your neighbor is an Israelite, because it talks about the sons of your people. And some of the Jews narrowed down neighbor to sons of your people, meaning Israelites, and anybody else you just didn't pay attention to. The Pharisees went one step further. They thought that the Pharisees, their neighbor was one of their own. If they weren't a Pharisee, they weren't a neighbor. In John 7:49, the Pharisee said, "This multitude which does not know the law is accursed." And they're speaking about Jews there. Now, there's a parallel here about Christians in mercy ministry. Christians, sometimes in some churches, you hear them saying that we have to care for Christians and the rest we leave to themselves. Now, Paul in 1 Corinthians 5 tells us that about judging people, that we have to judge the people in the church, but the outsiders we leave alone. They're God's care. But in terms of mercy ministry, that's not the lesson. The law required love to strangers and immigrants, as well as Israelites. The stranger who resides with you shall be to you as the native among you, and you shall love him as yourself, for you were aliens in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So we have no excuse to just provide mercy to Christians in need and ignore immigrants, homeless people, and the many poor people without health care in this very rich country. People who have it all together, like this lawyer here, always lack something significant in the eyes of God. And this is a danger for Reformed Christians. We often think that we have it all doctrinally right, but true Christian doctrine is shown in the love of Christ. If we don't have the evidence of the love of Christ, we can be sure that there's something wrong with our doctrine. And Jesus tried to make this clear to the lawyer. His parable makes it clear to you and to me. Love makes no excuses and never looks for a way out. You might remember the Sunday school class that reviewed Tim Keller's book on this parable, but maybe you don't. So I would encourage you to go back and reread Keller's book. Jesus' next question, after he gives the parable, is which one of these three do you think was a neighbor to the guy who fell in among the thieves? And Jesus uses a very well-known scenario in his day. Jerusalem to Jericho is 27 kilometers. That means 17 miles. And it's 1.2 kilometers vertically. That means that it's a very, very steep road. And you're traveling through mountains, through caves, through a desert area. It's very lonely, and it was very dangerous in those days. Now, this man who fell in among the thieves was probably a Jew coming from Jerusalem. And he experienced a thorough trashing. They left him naked. They left him bruised and bleeding. They took everything he had, and they thought about themselves, this guy will never press charges. He's going to die. And then Jesus brings on the scene this priest and the Levite. And they're chosen by Jesus because they are God's particular choice within Israel for holiness and for teaching. These men were probably involved in the temple and might have been returning home from temple duty, heading down the hill from Jerusalem, heading to Jericho. And they were in the temple providing ministry to the God who is love, whose law teaches mercy and compassion and grace. And you would think that they have it all together. But you can see that they avoided the wounded man. And we're not told the reasons why, but we can surmise. Perhaps they thought that they would become ritually unclean, but that's very unlikely because they were returning from Jerusalem. They're going down the road away from Jerusalem. So even if they become ritually unclean, they can do, you know, the steps, the ritual steps necessary to become clean again. But even ritual uncleanness did not prevent people from helping living persons. And this man by the side of the road was not dead. He was not a corpse. He was still living. Maybe they had the worry mentality. You know, you see that often in the cities. You just stay out of it. You could get yourself into trouble. So just stay out of it. Maybe they thought, my wife and my kids are waiting for me. If I get involved with this guy, I'm going to be really delayed. There were no cell phones in those days. What about this guy's wife and his kids who is lying by the side of the road, naked, bleeding, robbed? Now, Jesus himself doesn't say the reasons for their excuses because it doesn't matter what the excuses were. The excuses can be yours. You can read your own excuses right into the parable for not getting involved with people who are very, very needy. You see, even the lawyer judged that these two, the priest and the Levite, proved not to be neighbors to the man who fell into the robber's hands. These men broke the law of God, and they cannot inherit eternal life, even though they are clergy. And we all too often are like the priest and the Levites, because we all have avoided opportunities to take the high risks of love and to show the grace of God to the wounded in life's path. We can easily fail day by day to provide love to even our closest ones, let alone to those that we meet on the side of the road or on the street. Even brothers and sisters in the church fail to love one another. They're often, you hear these things. They don't keep commitments that they've made to one another. They bear grudges when God commands us not to do that. They fail to carry one another's burdens. Now, if we can't do these things, which are very clearly before our noses, how are we going to care for the stranger with the depth of commitment which the Lord requires? The lawyer tried to justify himself. He kept the law. Jesus shows that this thought is total nonsense. We must all flee to the mercy of God. The point is not that the Samaritan justified himself before God by his works. He could never do that. The point is that by his works, the Samaritan showed that he loved the divine law and he loved the giver of that divine law. Now, why does Jesus choose a Samaritan? Because in the eyes of the Jews, the Samaritans were the scum of the earth. Back in 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 23, we're given the origins of the Samaritans. So Israel was exiled from their own land to Assyria until this day. And the king of Assyria brought people from Babylon, Cutha, Ava, Hamat, Sepharvaim, and placed them in the cities of Samaria instead of the people of Israel. And they took possession of Samaria and lived in its cities. Now these Samaritans, as you go on and read their history, which is recorded partially in the Bible, you know, you find out that they learned about the God of Israel and they ended up worshiping him in their own way. Now the Samaritans are still there today. If you look on the internet around Passover, you'll see that they're still offering lamb sacrifices on their holy mountain. And they have their own Pentateuch called the Samaritan Pentateuch, which are the first five books of Moses. So they're still there. Now for the law expert, these people were God's rejects in the world. In the chapter before, in Luke chapter 9 and verse 54, the disciples wanted to bring fire from heaven down on the Samaritans. And Jesus stopped them and rebuked them and corrected them. So this is why Jesus chose a Samaritan. He could have chosen an ordinary Jew after the priest and the Levite. But the Samaritans were among the Jews used as a term of derision. In fact, Jesus at one point was called the Samaritan in John 8. But this Samaritan proved himself to be a beloved of the Lord. He reflects the work of God. He shows God's compassion to this man who fell in among thieves. He refreshes and cleans his wounds using wine, which with the alcohol is a disinfectant, and oil afterwards, which soothes. And these were ingredients that were commonly used in those days. He binds up his wounds. He cares for him. He puts him on his own beast, and he walks along with him to the end. And then he assumes the cost himself. And the two denarii there, some ancient commentaries comments that that meant 2 weeks at the end, and some claim that it meant 2 months care paid for at the end. He also incorporates other people to help this guy. He brings in the innkeeper and turns the patient over to the innkeeper. And he tells them that whatever more you spend, when I come back again, I will repay you. Now, this Samaritan is used by Jesus as the greatest example of love for a neighbor. The only one in the New Testament who tops this Good Samaritan is Christ himself. So then he says to the lawyer, go and you do the same. Love never makes excuses and never looks for a way out. The Samaritan did experience some real discomforts. He had to walk on that steep road alongside his donkey with this wounded guy on his beast. He took upon himself a lot of danger. He could have been attacked next. He made lots of effort. He spent a lot of his own money, and he demonstrated that he had loads of compassion for this Jewish guy lying by the side of the road. Now, he was blessed, and his blessing is far greater than what he gave, but he didn't wait around for the blessing. He received it in heaven. And so Jesus' message to us is, you go and you do likewise. Follow God-given opportunities, but respect also your God-given responsibilities. Notice that the Samaritan exercised the ministry of mercy as part of his day's activity, not in place of them. And this is a demanding teaching that Jesus gives us here, because there are two extremes. One is the coldness of the Protestant work ethic, which can become a form of monasticism. Leave me alone, I'm too busy to get involved. And the other is reckless, irresponsible service, leading to the neglect of your other duties. And Jesus avoids the extremes in this parable. The Samaritan did not use his responsibilities as an excuse to not help this man. Rather, he understood that one of his responsibilities that day was indeed to help this man. It always is one of your responsibilities to serve the needy neighbor in love. But you won't see that unless your mission and your plan for your daily living are Christ-centered and thankful for God's grace. The Samaritan did not abandon his other responsibilities in order to help the man. He went on. Now, this can be a difficult point for some people. They'll use the ministry of compassion as an excuse, perhaps not consciously, to avoid other responsibilities that they don't enjoy as much. But once this Samaritan got the patient in the inn and turned him over to the innkeeper, he went on and did whatever business he had to do. Now, it's not your responsibility to help every needy person in the world. You can't do that. Only Christ can do that. But you can help your neighbor. And you cannot biblically love every human being, because you can't possibly meet every human being. But you can be prepared to love everyone that the Lord brings into your path. But your mindset has to be right, first of all, doesn't it? Your heart has to be so wrapped up in the love of God that you're willing to give of yourself to those who are needy. Your day has to be lived on his earth before him as his instrument of grace. And I hope that this church will continue to develop involvement in local mercy ministry. There's a lot to do. And love makes no excuses and never looks for a way out. Now, very soon, you will have many opportunities to show hospitality to strangers who come to this pulpit. And I hope that you do this generously, because as you are showing hospitality, providing a meal, or providing help, you're doing it to Jesus himself. Just remember that. The point of the parable is that if you truly love God and you truly love your neighbor, you will do the same as this Samaritan. A neighbor shows mercy to those in need. He does not discriminate, and he keeps doing it. Love makes no excuses and never looks for a way out. Love is the way out. It's the way out for the wounded. It's the way out of darkness. It's the way out of dementia. It's the way out of selfishness. It's the way out of self-absorption. And it's the way out of misery. So Jesus' lesson is pretty straightforward. Go and do likewise. So go show that neighbor some love. Has not Jesus done that for you? And his point is, go and you keep doing the same. It's another one of his Greek imperatives that is ongoing. You keep doing the same. Let us pray for help from heaven. Father, we are awestruck by this teaching of Jesus, and we know in so many ways that we fail. And we pray that you would so fill our hearts with love, with compassion, with mercy, that we would show that love of Christ to our neighbors. That you would provide for us opportunities to do this, that we would take hold of these opportunities, knowing that we are serving Christ. And we pray that you would help us in this, that you would guide us in our personal lives and in our church life, that we might be the hands and feet of Christ here on earth. We pray, God, that you would equip us and strengthen us and help us in this ministry. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.